Yes, turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 2. We are reading from verse 20 to 26. That's the end of the chapter. James 2, 20 to 26. This is what it says. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Last week, we went through the dead faith, the barren faith. We saw James talking to his congregation, telling them that if you claim to have faith, faith is accompanied by work, by righteous deeds. If your faith does not produce anything, any good works, it is a dead faith. You can't trust in it. And he gave them some examples of people coming to the congregation and people just using lip service, telling them that, oh, the Lord bless you. They don't attend to the needs of people. He was rebuking them. He told them that demons believe. Like you say that you believe with your mouth, but remember that the demons believe also. There is such thing called that demonic belief. They believe, the Bible tells us what they actually said in the Gospels. When Jesus was casting them out, when Jesus was confronting them, the Bible tells us what the devil said. They believed in God. They had some kind of belief, emotional belief. The Bible tells us they even tremble. So, as I said last week, even demons go one step higher than the natural man. The Bible tells us in Romans that man has no fear of God. There's no fear of God in them. Man hears the truth of God. If the man is not converted, they don't do anything about it. They just leave it. But the Bible tells us the devil hears that and they tremble. They shudder because they know that it is the truth. They believe that there is eternal punishment for them which awaits them. So in verse 20, James is talking about saving faith, which is understood by all those who possess it. Anyone who's a child of God has a faith which is understood. Everyone who has the Spirit of God, who is born again, will understand that they have this saving faith. He says that, I am about to demonstrate to you what I'm talking about, dead faith. I'm going to go through scriptures and showing you this, that saving faith is always accompanied by righteous deeds. But before he goes on, he characterizes the person who does not recognize this truth, that he is a foolish person. Anyone who does not categorize or recognize that faith without deeds is dead is a foolish man, is an empty man. He shows that this person or that person are not born again. He says that if you understand that faith without works is dead, then you have to ask what kind of faith you have experienced. If you think I can be born again, I can be a Christian without showing my works. The question is, what kind of faith have you experienced? Or in a positive way, James is saying that anyone who is born again, anyone who's been transformed, anyone who's born of God will know, will understand. Because it's not just something they've heard, they've just read in the Bible, or they've heard somebody saying, they will have experienced it. That if you are truly born again, if you truly have a saving faith, it is always accompanied by good works. As you are a new creation, as you have new desires, as you've been transformed, you know that it's not only your mind which has been transformed, it's not only your thought which has been transformed, you know that your old person, your old being has been captured by this truth. You know in your own mind that there is no such thing that faith without works. If you are transformed, you know that you are service to Christ. You know that you are called to repentance. You are called to obedience. You know that there is a change in your heart. There is a desire in your heart which shows that your faith is accompanied by works. You will know that when faith came into your life, you repented of your sins. You know that when faith came into your life, you were changed and transformed. You became a new person, as the Bible says it. Your life was turned upside down, and you had new desires in your own heart. So you can't sit and defend, you can't sit and debate saying that you can have faith and there's no act, there's no righteous deed to it. James says that if you are arguing for saving faith to be a dead faith or for a demonic faith to be a saving faith, you are a foolish. You reveal yourself to be empty and lost because you don't recognize the difference. People who have non-saving faith, they really know the difference between a living faith and a dead faith. It amazes me time after time when we see in debates or we are in you see on Facebook, people who claim to be Christians, they still say that you can have faith, people can have faith and not having any deeds. There are such thing called that they are carnal Christians. You can be born again, but it doesn't show any way. Of course, it can happen that sometimes a true Christian can have no fruit, but that's not a lifelong experience. It's just a short period. It can happen a period where things are tough or something happens. You can see a believer behaving like a non-believer, but that is not for a long time. It changes. We behave as believers. In verse 21 to 26, he wants to demonstrate a saving faith, which is manifested in our lives. He talks about the demonstration of saving faith in our living. James said that you can't divorce saving faith from holy living in a daily life. You can't divorce that. There's no way you can say that I am born again, I am a child of God, but live as an unbeliever. There's no such thing. In verse 21, you see here, as we can read it, 21 to 23. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete or was filled. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We see here, he is going on to tell us that you can see Abraham's faith through his deed. His faith and his deed were talking the same language. He says that a true faith always results in good works. And he says here that this made the completion of what we see of true faith. Again, in verse 21 here, James wants to introduce some witnesses. He brings the witness to prove that what he's saying about dead faith is true. He doesn't just want to talk about it. He tells his readers that, listen to me, now I want to bring about witness so that you can understand what I am telling you about here. He calls in Abraham, the spiritual father of all who believe, the father of all Jewish people, the ancestor, the respected person, the person every Jew will respect. Every Jew will know who Abraham is. He says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Well, many of you, when you hear that, you've heard many people using this scripture to defend faith by works. Actually, Martin Luther didn't like James at all, didn't like these things, because it contradicted in his mind justification by faith. He said James should not be there because he's preaching salvation by works. And you've seen it happening today, time after time, many quoting this scripture, saying that you can be saved, man is saved by works. Their denomination, Roman Catholics, who will read to you what they think about faith, and then they'll tell that God enables somebody to have works so that they can have faith. So God enables you to do good works, then you can have faith. It goes also even to the Armenians. They say that repentance comes before faith. I've heard time after time, repentance comes before faith. But we think the opposite. Faith comes before repentance. The first fruit of repentance and of faith is repentance. So does Apostle and does James contradict Apostle Paul here? Many of you know scriptures. You know that Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that it is sola fide. Does James oppose sola fide here? Is James 2 contradicting Romans 4 here? The answer is no. The answer is no. We could actually turn to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we read from verse 1 to 12. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. This is what it says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In verse 7 he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who do not only who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham was while still uncircumcised. Does this contradict what we just read, that Abraham was justified by his works? Does this contradict it? The answer is actually no. James and Paul are talking about one coin, but they're talking about two different sides of the coin. One coin, faith, but they're talking about two different sides of it. Apostle Paul is arguing that faith is the only means of being declared righteous, being released from the realm of condemnation as a result of being justified, being made righteous before God. He is arguing the only means for being declared righteous before God is only by faith and faith alone. He's talking about before salvation. Before salvation, that's what Apostle Paul is talking about here. James then is arguing that works are the only way by which a person who has been declared righteous will demonstrate it to be so. Paul's issue has to do with a declaration. He's declaring, and James has to do with a demonstration. Paul is declaring. He said that for you to be declared righteous, you need sola fide. It's faith alone. And James is saying that for you to show that you have been declared justified, you must demonstrate that by the works, those righteous works. Same coin, but different sides, or they see things in, they're talking about two different perspectives of it. James says the demonstration of works in a life is the indicator that this person or that person has been declared right before God. And Apostle Paul is arguing that works are obvious, of absolutely no value in bringing a person in relationship with God. James says that where such a relationship has been established, where a person is being born again, there is always essential evidence, which is works, good deeds, righteous deeds, as I called it last week. In Romans 9:4-20, Paul asks, when was Abraham made righteous? He's asking this question. Is it before circumcision or after circumcision? He's asking that. Let us read in Romans 11 to 16. Romans 4, verse 11 to 16, to get the answer to what Apostle Paul is asking here. He says, he received the sign, that is Abraham, of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who do not, who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no affection, of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. Apostle Paul is dealing with the deadly error of trusting works to Savior. He's dealing with this error. He's talking to the people who think that the work can bring them in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who thinks that they have righteous deeds which can bring them to God. And James is dealing with this deadly error of trusting a dead faith to save you. Works to bring you to God, and having a barren faith, a faith which does not produce anything, thinking that you can be saved by it. Paul is saying, by faith alone. James is saying, yes. James is saying, totally yes. James knew his Bible. James knew scriptures. He's saying, yes. And then he's asking, but what kind of faith? What kind of faith? Is it not a dead faith or barren faith? James is saying, it's not a dead faith. He says, you are justified in the sight of men by what you do. Faith happens between you and God. Justification happens between you and God. God transforms your heart. But you demonstrate what has happened inside you by what you do. You demonstrate that faith to the sight of men. You see here, there are two parts here. There's God, justified before God, and then demonstrate to men, before men, by what we do. Justified by God based on believing alone, and then you demonstrate that kind of belief in the sight of men by how you live your life. This is what they both talk about here. Paul is saying, you can't come to God by your works. James is saying that, yes, absolutely, that's what happens. But if somebody is claiming to be a believer, if that transformation has happened in somebody's life, it has to be always accompanied by the righteous deed. Men will see that what happened inside is demonstrated by how the person lives. Of course, during the time of James, there were some who said that we are born again, we are Christian, we are not Jews, but they were not doing anything. They said that they had a faith which had no manifestation or demonstration. They could not demonstrate this faith in front of men. This is what James is dealing with here. And then let us ask ourselves a question. What scripture does James quote here in verse 23? James 2:23 is quoting a verse, scriptures. We can read from verse 21, then we go to 23 so that we understand this correctly. 21, it says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Which scripture is Paul and James quoting here? James is quoting Genesis chapter 15. He's quoting 15, which says, let us read it and then I can explain afterwards. Let's turn to me, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 4 to 6. James 15, 4 to 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, that is Abraham, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, he says, and he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. James is quoting Genesis chapter 15. God in chapters before book of Genesis, we see Abraham being born. We see God calling him out of the wilderness, out of his paganism. God calls him. God walks with this man, Abraham. God sends him to Egypt. God blesses him there in Egypt. He brings him back. And God tells him to leave the land where he was going to live. God has been walking with Abraham before chapter 15. And then it comes to chapter 15. Abraham is worried. He's thinking that he's going to be alone. Who's going to be the heir? Who's going to inherit everything that he has? The Bible tells us that in chapter 15, God calls Abraham. God visited Abraham. God is talking to Abraham here. He told him that he's making a covenant. He's promising to him that God will multiply him. The descendants of Abraham will be many. In verse 6 of chapter 15, we see here Abraham coming to faith, believing God. That is in chapter 15, verse 6. This is the scripture James is quoting here. And where was Isaac offered? When was he sacrificed? That is much later in chapter 22. In 15, Abraham didn't have a child. He believed. He believed. This is scripture which is here. Before God, Abraham believed. There was no Isaac. There was no Sarah. Sarah was not there. It was just God and Abraham. Abraham believed the promise of God. He was counted as righteous. The righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, was imputed in him at that time. He believed God. He trusted the promise of God. Faith was born. But later on, in chapter 22, James is telling us that Abraham believed God and he was saved. He was counted righteousness, chapter 15. But then that faith had to be manifested before men in chapter 22. People saw the faith of Abraham when he was commanded by God to offer, to sacrifice his son Isaac. What was inside was seen by people when he acted in obedience to sacrifice his son or to offer his son. But God, being God of mercy, God who provides, he provided a ram. Before God, he was justified in verse 15, in chapter 15. But before men, that faith was demonstrated by him being obedient. This is what James is talking about here. This is actually what Paul is saying, and James is saying the same thing. Chapter 15, he believed, he was counted as righteous. He offered his son in chapter 22. What was between God and Abraham was seen by men in chapter 22, obedience of faith. We see here faith working together with action. James is telling his people, I want to demonstrate this. Abraham made a profession of faith. He believed God, and he showed that faith by being obedient to God in chapter 22. He offered his son to the altar. He didn't resist. He didn't say that. So if you people are telling me that you have faith, you trust in God, but you don't act in a way which shows that you are a Christian, which you act in a way which doesn't show that you have been changed and transformed, you are a friend of God, you are a fool, as it says. You are empty. You don't have faith. It is actually a proof that you are not born again. Faith between God, justified before God, and that faith is demonstrated before men. But what we do, this is what it says here. There must always be fruits, evidence, and evident of what is happening in our lives. We see people try to ignore scriptures to talk about the denomination. Our denomination says this. You can be born again and you can be a carnal Christian. You can be born again and not live your life, but you are a child of God. And you see here, Abraham offered and then he became a Christian. No, it's not that. Scripture is so clear. Paul is saying that there's no work you can do which can bring you to faith. And James is saying that there is no faith without works. The reality of what has happened in this is that once you become declared just before God that you are a child of God, you are no more enemy of God, you are given a new nature, you are a new creation, the results are to be evident. You are to act according to the person who has been transformed and changed. And in verse 23 here, we see that it says that Abraham was called the friend of God. The friend of God. That talks about a relationship, working relationship with God. Abraham didn't just say that I am born again, I am a child of God, I believe in God, and walked his own walk. No! Scripture tells that he was called the friend of God. That means he had a continuous relationship with God. He walked with God. He obeyed God. God was part of his daily decisions. So that is true of you and I who claim to be Christians. God can't be just an imagination. God can't just be a person who is far away from us. God must be always involved in everything we do as believers. In our daily lives, we must have God in our lives. Every decision we make, God must be there. Our decisions, our lifestyles must reflect that we are people who know God, people who are transformed, people who are changed, people who have been turned upside down by the gospel of God. We are to walk with God if we are born again. This happened to Enoch, the friend of God. He walked with God. David, the Bible tells us about David to be a man after God's heart, friend of God. God was in David's life. God was involved in David's life. You and I must show that we have God in our lives. God has changed us. God has transformed us. We are His own, and our lives is to reflect the character of God in every decision we make. In verse 24 of James 2, it says that saving faith operates in the same way in every life. Saving faith operates in the same way in every life. Let us read it. You see, when then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You see that a man, you see that a person, anyone, everyone, it doesn't talk about, you see that Abraham's faith, it talks about everyone who claims to be Christian. This takes away this argument people used to say that, don't, that is true for you. You say that you are changed, you are transformed, you are this, that is true for you. I believe in my own way. I believe in, you believe in your own way. You know, when I came to faith, I saw miracles, I saw things happening, but I remain as I was. I am even worse than I was before. But you, yeah, when you met God and God transformed your life and you changed, and that's fine. No. Saving faith operates in same way in every life. He said, a man, you see then that a man is justified by works. That means that the man's faith is demonstrated by what he lives, what she lives. The way you practice your life, the way you go on with your life shows that you are satisfied. So that is for anyone who is a Christian. Before we were Christians, we walked in a different way. When we meet Christ, when we become children of God, we behave in a different way. That's everyone. We have the same spirit. We love what is good and we hate what is bad. We love one another. We care for one another. We put God first in our lives. We care about God. We care about His people. His command is everything to us. We can't say that I have faith, and that I don't have to have any fruits. I don't have to prove my faith. I have faith. No. The Bible says that a man is justified by works. The man is demonstrating, is justifying to men that I am saved by the works. This is what James is talking here. This justification is not before God. It's before men, before human beings. You justify your faith by your works before men. I justify my faith before men by my works. People will see this is a person who is justified to be Christian. He justified his Christianity by how he lives his life, how she lives her life. We see people who have reduced Christianity to holiness just by funny hearts and funny clothes they have, or funny roads they have, funny languages and funny stuff to show that they are holy. But the same people, when they go for interview or when they meet with people, what they stand for is actually opposite of the Bible. They're talking different things. They are humanistic, that there's no fear of God in them. We have bishops in this country who, anyone who has ever read the Bible, will know that they are not Christians. They're not born again. They're not born again. Like the one from Jakobstad, who is now a bishop. If you have spoken to him, I've spoken to him, Or if you have seen the debates on TV, you see that it's only humanistic. It's not different to Thunberg or other ones. They're just humanistic. They think the world was built for them or by them, and it's their duty to care. There's no God who interferes. Everything they have to solve themselves. And then on Sunday, you see him with those funny clothes and funny hats and funny robes, and then he's the holy person. He's the holy person. And when he preaches, when he opens his mouth, his message is not reflecting the character of justifying their faith by their works. If anyone wants to prove to you that man is saved by faith, man is saved by the works, work contribute to our work, our salvation, open the Bible with them, read James, and then open the Bible with them to book of Genesis 15, and then ask them the question, where was Abraham, was Isaac here? Where was Isaac here? Isaac was not there. It was a promise which Abraham believed, and then later on, that faith was justified by men. Before men, but what he did. And now James moves on. He wants to prove his case. He has called in Abraham, the most respected person, the one who is ancestor of all Jewish people. Now he goes on in verse 25. He calls in the second witness. The second witness. Verse 25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? We see a good word here. Likewise. Likewise. In same manner. In same way. How Abraham demonstrated his faith before men, this woman as well, this harlot, this prostitute, did the same way she portrayed her faith before men. Who was this woman, this Rahab? If you read your scriptures from book of Joshua, when you come to chapter 2 of Joshua, this woman is named for the first time. She was a harlot. She was there in a house. She was in Jericho. She was living there in harlot. And this harlot, Rahab, she did a good service. She hid the spies whom Joshua sent to come and spy before Jericho, so that they will know what happened in Jericho, so that the people of Israel could come and attack Jericho. The two spies came. They were accommodated by this woman, Rahab. She cared for them. She hid them in the house, and she sent them by that way. She told them how they could even escape. And she made a declaration of her faith. She said that we know that your God is almighty. The God is powerful. The God saves. She made a declaration of faith. And she is totally opposite to Abraham in like financial or family or status. She's totally different. She's contrary to Abraham in many ways. As you know, Abraham was a man. Rahab was a woman. Abraham was a father of Jewish nation. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was a gentle. She was a gentle. And Abraham was rich. He had many possessions. Was a respectable person. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was a religious person. He walked with God for a long time, and Rahab was not. She was not a religious person. If you come to chapter 6 of Joshua, you see that she was kept in the land among the Jews. She lived with Israel people when they had won against Jericho, when they had entered the country and killed and destroyed all the people who were there. Rahab and her family were preserved. And this same woman appears again in the book of Matthew chapter 1. When he talks about the ancestors of Jesus Christ, she appears again. When you come to verse 5, this woman, Gentile, Canaanite, harlot, appears again there to be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally different people, totally different witnesses, but they had one thing in common. When saving faith was in their lives, they acted in the same way. They did it by obeying the word of God. They obeyed. They did what was good in the eyes of God. She put her life online. She did put her life in danger. She brought the strangers in and she kept them. She provided for them. She could have been killed by the king. She risked her life, but the Lord saved, protected her, preserved her. Abraham had only child. He had just had the promise that God was going to make his descendants many. Before that promise was even fulfilled, God wants to kill the only son by whom the descendants were going to be many. He would have thought that, God, what is this? The promises are not going to happen if the son is not alive. But he risked. He wanted to offer his son. Both these people testify the amazing grace of God. The religious, the rich man, Abraham, and the poor, the Gentile, the destitute, the woman of no value, of no reputation, show the amazing grace of God. How God can pick the foolish things of this world. How God can pick whoever he wants for his kingdom. How God does not discriminate who he wants to save. How God gives his mercy to whoever he wants to give it to. God saved the rich and the guy who was respected. And at the same time, he picked the Rahab. James is making it clear here. He gives two examples of people of totally different character, but joined together by showing the character of God, showing the grace of God, showing that when faith is in our lives, we act. We do what is good, no matter where we come from, no matter what we are, what position we are, we act in the same way. We act in the same way. A man is justified by his works before man. Abraham could not have acted differently and then Rahab acting differently. No, they have the same Spirit of God. We all act in the same way because we have the Spirit of God. We know that Christ says that if you love me, you obey my commandments. It's the command of Christ we follow. It's not the command of our denominations. It's not the command of our countries or our traditions. It's the command of Christ we follow. As we see here, the Gentile woman, Rahab, obeying God, showing a faith by a deeds, acting in obedience to God. They show the evidence of the faith which they had already received before God. They showed that they were justified before God, while before men they had to act. You can't have one and not have the other. If you have good works without faith, you are going for damnation. You are going to hell. And if you think that your good works can send you to heaven, you are just insulting God. You have not understood the Christian message. You have not understood that Christ's blood is sufficient to save you. That was verse 25. Rahab, woman of different caliber, and Abraham, the man of different caliber, both demonstrating their faith by what they do, by being obedient. Verse 26 of James 2, he says, as for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James said that a simple profession of faith is nothing. A simple profession of faith is nothing. It is compared to a dead body in which a breath of life is taken away or has vanished. A faith without action, or just a lip faith, is nothing. It is compared to a dead corpse. It can be looking good. It can be seen good. It can be put clothes on. And some people go, like in Africa, I don't know here, people in Africa, they go when somebody is dead, they put them there to lie. They are looking how they were looking when they were dead. If they have kind of smile, or they're looking at this, oh, they smiled, they died, they're going good place. They're thinking what happened, forgetting that that thing has no life. Whatever it can look, it has nothing good in it. It is good for nothing. The time is over. The alarm is gone, and now it's time to turn the page. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, James says. What do you think of this? We can bring in the words of Apostle Paul to this. We can turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I can tell you that anyone who is born again, anyone who is saved, does not remain in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. We can read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. James is saying this. Anyone who is born again, anyone who is the child of God, does not remain on Ephesians 8 and 9. They go one step further. They go into verse 10. They go into verse 10, which says that, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are born again, as we are Calvinists, we are Baptists, we are Bible-believing Christians, we are to know that we are born again by God. God saves us by grace of God. It is the grace of God which saves us. We are saved by God, and we go into verse 10, which talks about good works. We are created for good works. Saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ again. Saved by grace, sola fide. And then we go to do the good works when we are changed and transformed. any believer who remains in chapter 2, verse 9, is like a dead corpse. But if you go into verse 10, you do what you are created for, what God has created for. You are saved to do God's duties, to do Christ's commandments. It is by faith alone that we are justified. But that faith is never alone in that way that we have faith, we stay there, that's it. That faith produces fruits. That is the message of these scriptures. James and Paul are not contradicting each other. Paul is talking about the era of people thinking that by their works they can gain salvation. James is saying that when you are born again, when the changes happen in your life, you can't remain barren, you can't remain fruitless. If you remain fruitless, your faith is a dead faith, can't produce any fruit, it is good for nothing. Abraham had faith, he acted. Rahab had faith, she acted. What about you? What about you? Is your faith accompanied by the righteous deeds? If you make an inventory in your life, are you productive in your faith? Is what has happened in your heart being reflected in how you live your life? When they see you, when people see you, when people see me, when people see us, can they see Christ? Can they see this transformed life? Can they say of you that, look, this is a Christian, this is a person who's different, this is the black sheep? Do you have any needs? And if you don't have any needs, ask yourself, am I Christian? The reality is this: don't go into religion of works. Don't start doing things. You can do good works to please your mom and dad because they don't see your heart. But you can't fool God. God sees the heart. If you don't know Christ today, turn to him. He is the one who can justify you. It's through his work on the cross, you can be justified. You can be made friends of God. And the rest is true, that after you have been transformed, you will have fruits in your life. Do you have any fruits? You are laughing. You also need to show fruits when you are grown up. Fruits. So let us examine ourselves. Let us think of how we walk our lives. Look back and then look where you are today. Is there proofs to show that I am a child of God? I am born again. My life has been changed. Can you give account of where you can prove that your faith is born fruit? You are a changed person. When tests come, when temptations come, when the word of God challenges you, how do you react? I pray that the Lord will make us to see things that they are as they are in our own lives. Shall we pray? We do thank you, God, for your word. We do thank you for the truth, as it gives us comfort and challenges us at the same time. We do thank you that, Lord, we know that it's you and you alone who can save. It's you and you alone, God, who can declare one justified. We know that, Lord, it's only by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see now the implication of that faith is that we bear fruit. Help us to be people who have living faith in our lives. For those, Lord, who don't have any way of having a saving faith, we pray, Father, that you will intervene in their lives. You will save them. You will help them to know your Son, to see the reality of your cross and your resurrection. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.